anybody is beyond help, Lord, that anybody can come to know you and be saved by you, Lord. And so we just pray that those of us who are around us, if there are any that are here this morning that don't yet know you, that have not yet placed their faith in you, Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would open their hearts and minds to receive you this morning. Lord, may we as your people just be a shining light in this world, especially on this day as people look around the Easter holiday. Lord, we know the true reason for why we celebrate, and it is your resurrection that gives us hope. And so, Lord, we thank you again for that. Lord, we pray a special blessing upon Pastor Craig now as he delivers the message that you prepared for him. And, Lord, we just pray that you would bless our time this morning. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Ron. Yeah, today's message really is all about transformation. The Apostle Paul going from a persecutor of Christ, really a hater of Christ and Christians, to a proclaimer of him. Within the passage that Ron just read, we actually find several truths that are based upon the resurrection of Jesus. In other words, Paul says if the resurrection did not happen, if it were not true, then nothing else about Christianity is either. In fact, Paul actually states that in that passage down in verse 17. He says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. But Paul's point in saying all of that is, as the resurrection proves to be true, it is surrounded by several other truths that God wants man to know. Truths really that can transform us. Truths that can transform really our view of the world, transform the way we think. And today's message is all about these transforming truths. So I hope you listen. I hope you listen this morning because God wants you to. He wants you to. In fact, we're going to look at five transforming truths this morning, and the resurrection is central to all of them. Just to get our mind exercising, though, in that vein, here are a few, just a few, non-biblical transforming truths. You ready? All right, here's the first one. These are things that may change what you think you know. Hawaiian pizza is not Hawaiian. Boom! It blew my mind. Blew my mind. It was not created in Hawaii. Not only did that blow my mind, but I was somewhat disappointed to learn the truth about Hawaiian pizza. It was created in Ontario, Canada, by a Greek immigrant. Number two, you've probably heard the phrase, as blind as a bat. Well, there are over 1,200 kinds of bats in the world, and none of them are blind. Bubble wrap. I love bubble wrap. I could pop that stuff all day long. Well, bubble wrap was originally invented to be used as a textured wallpaper. In my house, it would have been a popped textured wallpaper. All right. I know some of you know these things. All right. Here's another one for you, though. A banana is a berry. A banana is a berry, and a strawberry isn't. Last one. It is impossible to hum while plugging your nose. I know you want to try it. Go ahead. I can wait. I can wait for a minute. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Okay. And a lot of you are trying it. Thank you. All right. On a more serious note, here are a few more truths, and I've got, these are going to be preliminary truths, okay? I got a few preliminary truths I think that most people don't like to admit. They don't like to admit these. In other words, these truths are often outwardly denied and rejected, but inwardly known and pondered, and they're going to play a huge part in the real five truths I'm going to share with you this morning, okay? But here are five truths that, again, are often denied but inwardly known and pondered, and I'm giving them to you because they are a factor. They are a factor in what we're going to look at today. Here's the first one. Man has a sense of God's existence, naturally. Man naturally has a sense of God's existence. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, it says that man likes to suppress that truth. Although the evidence of God is everywhere, man likes to ignore him. That is a sad truth. That is a sad, it is a truth. Maybe you know the name Jordan Peterson. He's a clinical psychologist, intellectual atheist. He's gained a lot of notoriety of late because of his stance against much of the depravity that is taking place in our world. But in 2017, in an interview, when he was asked if he believes in God, he responded, "I think the proper response to that is no. But I'm afraid he might exist." Man has a sense of God's existence, naturally. Secondly, man has a sense of his own eternity. In other words, while many outwardly deny that there is anything after one physically dies, even staunch atheists have been known to say, "I'll be very surprised if I'm wrong," which means they have sensed and inwardly pondered that they could be. They could be wrong. All right. Well, God says right in his word in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he, God, has put eternity in their hearts. Man has a sense of something after this life is over. And so, boy, they will be surprised, okay? Number three, man has a sense of morality. He understands that there is, naturally, he understands that there is right and wrong. Again, Jordan Peterson, an atheist, gained notoriety because of his stance against much of the depravity, the wrongs that are taking place in our world. He understands there is a right and wrong. However, he denies the source. He denies the God who has deemed what is right and wrong. Number four, man has a sense of justice. While many outwardly say people can do whatever they want, that only holds true until they are the victim of a wrongful act. Then he understands wrongs need to be punished, and it's unjust if they're not. And then the fifth preliminary truth is man has a sense of his own judgment. Because of all of the above, one is forced to ponder, to contemplate that God will determine our eternity based upon our morality, and our wrongs must be judged. You and I, we do wrong things every day that appear to go unpunished, but must be if there is a God, eternity, morality, and justice. Man has reason to fear. Man has a problem a problem that needs to be and will be dealt with. Man has a sense of all these things because they are true. There is a God. Man is everlasting. There is right and wrong, and those right and wrongs are and will be judged by God to determine one's eternity. And because eternity is a really long time, for the rest of our time this morning, I want to share with you right from God's Word, five transforming truths that are much lesser known, but shouldn't be. They shouldn't be. For they plainly and clearly reveal God's solution to man's sin problem. And the resurrection, again, the resurrection of Jesus is central in all of it. So that's why we're looking at it this morning. Five transforming truths. And I'll just tell you, we're going to be bouncing around to numerous passages of Scripture. So you can try to follow along if you like. Or you can just listen. Or maybe even just write down the reference. You can look it up later on this afternoon, however you want to do that. But each of these transforming truths involves the Son of God, Jesus. And the first one this morning is the Son of God came as a man for you. The Son of God came as a man for you. He came for you. Literally, the God who spoke everything into existence became, he transformed into a man, and he did it for you. In John chapter 1, I'm going to read you just a few passages from John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14 of that same chapter says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then in verses 17 and 18 of that same chapter, it says that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him, or really displayed Him. This is actually telling us that the God, the Creator of everything, became a man in the person of Jesus. Why? Well, there are two reasons in these verses that I just read. Number one, to dwell among us. The Word became flesh so that He could be one of us and live among us. Why would He do that? Well, to display God's nature. He became one of us so that we could know Him. So that we could know who God is and what God is like. And these verses, I think they use three important words that describe God to us. The first one is grace. Grace is unmerited favor. We are told that Jesus was full of this grace. He came to freely give to man and favor man. With no strings attached, a gift offered to mankind. He came to offer a gift. That's grace. Second word is truth. Truth. Truth is that which conforms to reality. In other words, everything the Bible says about God is true about Jesus. And then the third word in that passage is glory. It means majesty. The Apostle John says, "We, all of the apostles, beheld His, Jesus' glory." And it speaks of perfection, His perfection in all His beauty, His dignity, and power. God wanted man to see Him, to know Him through Jesus. And the New Testament tells us that Jesus was without sin and perfect, because God is. Just like us, right? No. But he came to be with us so that we could know him. The Son of God came as a man for you. And just for a rough and rather inadequate example of what that might have been like, would you become a cockroach so that cockroaches could know you better? And yes, I'm equating man to cockroaches, okay? Because in essence, in comparison, if you really weigh things out here, that is what God did so that we could know him. He left his majesty, his glory, so that you and I could know him. The God of the universe, the self-existent, awesome and glorious God, displayed his favor and perfection to us by becoming a mere man so that we could know him and have a relationship with him. That is an extraordinary and transforming truth. Let me read you another passage. This is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8 says that Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it a robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And this not only describes his coming as a man for you, but it actually leads us to our second transforming truth. Here it is. The Son of God chose to die for you. The Son of God chose to die for you. And in typical mankind fashion, we might be thinking, I didn't ask anyone to die for me. Don't lay that guilt on me by telling me Christ died for me. Well, it's really not about guilt here. It's about thankfulness. You just don't know, you may not know, you need to be thankful yet. This is a transforming truth. Right here in this country, right now, we may not have asked anyone to die for us during World War I or World War II or Korea or Vietnam or Desert Storm or Afghanistan or so many other places where men and women have died so that you and I could live the freedom that we have right now. Our lives were at stake. How different this world would be right now if Nazi Germany had won. If men and women had not died for us. And while this example is inadequate in comparison to the transforming truth we're looking at, again, it's not about guilt. It's about thankfulness. The Son of God chose to die for you. Why? Because we are everlasting beings. This life is not the end. And in comparison to eternity, this life is very short. We are everlasting beings and we are sinful beings. We are not perfect like God. Yeah. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We do wrong things all of the time. We are everlasting beings, we are sinful beings, and we deserve to be separated from God. In fact, many have thought, God is good, heaven is a good place, and therefore only good people can go there. But that really doesn't quite match what God says. The truth is, God is perfect. Heaven is a perfect place. And therefore, only perfect people can go there. That is a problem for us. God says in Matthew 5:48, be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we are not, and therefore we deserve to be separated from God. We are disqualified from His perfect place. In fact, 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That is what sin deserves. The Bible actually calls it the second death. Revelation 20:14 says, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. While everyone is bound to die physically, the imperfect die spiritually. That death is eternal separation from God in a place that He made to justly punish evil. We are everlasting beings. We are sinful beings. We deserve to be separated from God, but Jesus took your sin upon Himself. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Jesus took our sin upon Himself, and Jesus took your punishment. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 10:18, Jesus says, no one takes it life from me, but I lay it down of myself. 1 Peter 2:24 says He Himself bore our sins in His own body on that tree. Jesus died a brutal death, being nailed to a wooden cross to pay for our sins. All of them. And He cried out just before dying, saying, Father, why have You forsaken Me? Because of our sin, for the first time in all eternity, the Son was separate from the Father. Where we deserve to be separated from God, Jesus took that punishment for us. And Jesus now offers you, God's perfection. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. By taking our sins, He actually offers us His perfect righteousness, by which we can now be qualified for heaven. He takes our sins. He gives us His perfection. And remember, only perfect people can go to heaven. Now that's what He's offering us, His perfection. Well, because Jesus chose to die for us in our sin, we are offered His perfect righteousness as a gift. The Son of God chose to die for you. It's not about guilt. It's about being thankful. Thank God for that. That is a transforming truth. The Son of God came as a man for you. The Son of God chose to die for you. Thirdly, we come to the central truth. The Son of God conquered death for you. Not only did He pay for your sins, but He can offer eternal life because He is alive. One cannot give what he does not have. Yeah, Ellie, if I told you after church today, I would like to give you $1 billion. Would you be excited? You shouldn't be. Because I don't have $1 billion. One cannot give what he does not have. I got a quarter here someplace. In Luke 24, verses 1 through 8, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. In John 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus had said, "I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." In John 11, 25, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." The resurrection proved who Jesus is. Only God has life in himself. John 5:26, Jesus says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." So the resurrection proves that Jesus is the Son of God. Really, God born on earth in human flesh. And the resurrection proves it. The resurrection proved that sin was paid for. Only God has the value to pay for every sin of every human being, past, present, and future. And as the resurrection proved Jesus is God in human flesh, it also proves that every sin is paid for. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, Paul said, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins." 1 John 2:2 says, "He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." The resurrection proved who Jesus is. It proved that sin was paid for. And the resurrection proved that he could give life. One cannot give what he does not have. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was verified dead by a Roman guard who pierced his side while he hung there. He was taken down from the cross, wrapped in burial linen, much like a mummy, laden with burial spices and laid in a stone tomb with a circular stone door rolled over the entrance. It was sealed and guarded by Roman soldiers so that the disciples would not try to steal the body away and claim a resurrection. But after 3 days in the tomb, he arose right through those linen wraps, leaving them intact and undisturbed, left the tomb, and for 40 days appeared to over 500 people who could testify of his being alive again. One cannot give what he does not have. The resurrection proved he could give life, which also means the resurrection proves that only Jesus can give life. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. In Acts 4:12 it says, "There is, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And Galatians 2:21 says, "For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain, for nothing." But the resurrection proves that only Jesus can give life. The Son of God conquered death for you. Fourthly, the Son of God craves that you believe. The Son of God craves that you believe. You see, the thing about a gift is, it's not yours until you actually receive it. I'm not going to force Yaeli to take that $1 billion. She has to receive it in order for it to be his. And really, it's the same with any gift. If I wrapped a nice gift for you and offered it to you, the gift is paid for in full. It is yours for the taking, but you don't have it until you take it. Well, salvation from sin, the gift of God's righteousness, and the promise of eternal life, it's all paid for in full and offered to you as a gift, but it isn't yours until you take it. How do you receive it? By simply trusting in who Jesus is and what he did for you instead of anything and everything else. That is how much God loves you. He's made it that simple for you. It is the setting aside really of everything you thought you knew about life, earning heaven. It's setting aside all of those man-made philosophies, and there are a lot of them out there. It's about setting aside all of those religious ideas and traditions, and there are a lot of them out there, and just listening to what God says and believing it. In John 20, verse 31, the apostle there says, "These things are written to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Saved from your sin, saved from death. It continues, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." The Son of God craves that for you. He wants it for you. He wants you to accept his gift by simply trusting in him. Nothing else. In him right now. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." We're talking about these transforming truths here. The Son of God craves that you believe. He pleads with you to believe it. The fifth and final transforming truth, and I'm going to close our time this morning with this truth. The fifth transformational truth is, the Son of God compels me to tell you. The Son of God is compelling me to tell you this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, it says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses, their sins to them, and has committed to us, me, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Receive his gift. Set aside all of those man-made ideas, those philosophies, those religious ideas, traditions. Set those things aside and just listen to what God is saying here. Believe what God is saying here. You see, I don't get a commission for every person I trust to Christ, get to trust in Christ. All right? Really, there is nothing earthly in it for me, whether you believe or not. But I am an ambassador of the Son of God, as is every believer. And what you've heard today is true. God exists. You are eternal. There is right and wrong. And your wrongs will be judged and you will be found imperfect and disqualified from heaven. But the Son of God came to earth for you. He chose to die for you. He conquered death for you. He craves that you will trust in him, and I'm telling you because I care. Because he cares. Someone cared for me once, and now I'm caring for you. For those of you who have been attending our Wednesday evening Bible study, the story is going to be familiar to you, but it's fitting right here. Many years ago, my father and I were traveling down the highway and getting ready to pass a pickup truck. And in the back of this pickup truck was a dog. And he was over to the driver's side with his head sticking out, just enjoying the wind in his face as dogs do. And as we got closer, we noticed that he had a leash around his neck. And the strap from the leash had fallen over the edge of the truck and was now dragging on the highway back and forth right in front of the rear tire. I don't have to tell you what would have happened to that dog if he were to move a mere 6 inches back. Well, that is where people are right now without Christ. That is why I'm compelled to tell you. That is why my dad and I, we immediately wrote a brief note. I have no idea what we wrote on that note, but an urgent message to the dog owner. We put it against the window as we passed him. Life may be going along just fine. Enjoying it, the wind in your face, but you don't know what 6 inches could change. I've shared a brief but urgent message with you, and I'm pleading with you to act on it. The dog owner did. It saved his dog's life. And you can believe today's message and have your life saved. It really is just that simple. Be transformed. John 3:16, and I'm going to not quote it exactly here because someone did this for me once. But this is from John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son for you, that if you would only believe in him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life." This is a personal one-on-one thing between you and God right now. Tell God. And you can do this right in the privacy of your own heart right now, but tell him. thank you for sending your son to die and take my punishment. Tell God, thank you for conquering death for me. Tell God, I accept your gift of eternal life right now. I trust in you and you alone. And if you have done that for the first time this morning, I want you to know that you are now a child of God. Anybody that receives Him and that gift, you are now a child of God, and I want to pray for you. So let's bow our heads this morning and pray. Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that reflecting upon your resurrection presents for us to proclaim the incredibleness, the awesomeness truly of this gift you're offering us. We thank you for the truths that we've looked at, and I do pray that there are some here, if they have not done it yet in the past, Lord, that they've placed their faith in you. They believe. And Father, I'm going to ask this morning too, just for them as they take that next step, that they would take it seriously, that they would seek to not only receive this gift, or having received this gift, Lord, they would take that next step and desire to grow in their relationship with you, to learn more. And just so that I can be praying for those that may have done that this morning, I'm going to ask that if this is the first time that you've ever done that, if you would just look up and make eye contact with me just so that I can be praying for you as you move forward now in your new life as a child of God. Just for a moment, if you've done that for the first time this morning, make eye contact with me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. Thank you. Others like that this morning, you've placed your faith in Christ. Father, thank you for making our eternity such a simple thing to grasp for us. But Lord, help us to not lose sight of what it cost you. Lord, you gave your son for us. He died a brutal death and for the first time in all eternity was separated from you for a time. But Lord, we celebrate his victory over that sin and death this morning, and we thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name for the resurrection. Thank you for those here this morning that placed their faith in you. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We are going to end just slightly differently this morning. We usually end with one of the